Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and study your word together. We thank you that you have written for us through your servant David the things that you want us to know. I pray that as we are before your word, that you will open our hearts. Help us to understand the things that you have written to us, that we would know what you have said. And Father, we pray this morning that you would speak through me so that everything that is said brings glory and honor unto you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm, of course, comes from David. And I wondered as I was studying through the psalm, do you think that David wrote this at a time when he was struggling to praise God? He seems to speak not to us specifically, but to himself, that he needs to go through this. And I wonder if he was going through a dark time at the time that he wrote this and reminding himself of what God had done and his love and faithfulness. I'm reminded in 2 Samuel 12, where we read about David, and if you remember the story, he has taken Bathsheba as his wife in sin. And he has been with her, and she bears a child to him. And the child's born, and Nathan comes and confronts David in this, and God says, because of this, the child's not going to live. And so David spends 7 days on his knees praying. He won't eat, he won't drink, he won't talk to anybody. He's constantly before God on behalf of this child. And on the 7th day, the child passes away. And his servants are so afraid to talk to him. And you can imagine he's there on his knees and they're standing off in the corner talking to each other. You go tell him. I'm not going to tell him. No, you tell him. And he sees him. And he says, the boy has died, hasn't he? And they go, yeah, he has. And listen to what it says. It says, go back there and look in 2 Samuel. It says that when this happens, he goes, and here it is. He says, they said, he is dead. And then, Boy, this is popping like crazy. It says that when he saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead, and he said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Listen to verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Isn't that strange? When we read that, we go, that's not what I would expect someone to do. And yet David stops and he goes and worships. In Job, the first chapter, verse 20 and 21, tells us a similar thing. Job, his children are killed. His cattle are taken. All of his animals are taken from him. And everyone, even some of his servants, are killed or captured. All of his wealth is gone. His family is gone. Everything is taken from him. And Job then, it says in verse 20 of chapter 1, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. See, what David and Job understood was that God is God. And that no matter what else goes on, God is always God. And God is righteous, and God is to be worshiped no matter what else goes on. And I think David in this psalm is trying to tell us that no matter what else goes on in your life, you need to praise God. You need to go before him and give him thanks and praise him for what he has done and who he is. And beginning in verse 14 of this psalm, David turns and begins to look at man. And in this time of looking at it, he begins to bring our attention to away from God and to man. And there's a reason for this. He says, man's existence on the earth is short. He's only here for a brief time. In Job 14, 1 through 3, Job points out that we're only here for a moment and then we're gone. And here in Psalm 103, David says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone. And you look at that and you go, well, that seems odd that we see that, because when I'm living my life, it seems like a long time. There are some days that seem really long, right? Like, would this day ever end? In some ways, we kind of hope this year ends pretty soon, doesn't it? This year has seemed to go on forever. And the things that are going on, we go, we can't believe all this has taken place in 1 year. And we think that we're here for a long time, but the reality is, compare your existence to eternity. And all of a sudden, our existence becomes a little blip. And we're here for a very short time. We're on the earth for what seems like an inconsequential amount of time. And David says there's no reason to put any importance on man. There's no reason to put any importance on man or the things that he does. Think about this. This is King David, the king of Israel. He's called the greatest king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who served God and did what he wanted. During his lifetime, he was a mighty king. He brought wealth and power and prestige to Israel. And he was a great man. And yet, he even looks at this and goes, man's here for such a short time. Don't put any value on man over God. We tend to, as people, put huge value over people. We celebrate men and women. We make them great things, and we look to them, and we expect wonderful things from them. And David points out, none of that is going to matter, because whatever they do is going to be gone like that. And whatever they have is going to be gone just as quick. There's no value in putting emphasis on us. David was a great king, and yet he understood that this was not a lasting establishment that he had. Proverbs tells us that others will enjoy the wealth that we store up for ourselves. We're not going to have it. It'll go to somebody else. David's kingdom was only about 40 years long. His life was only about 80 years long. And yet, he became wealthy and prosperous and strong and powerful. But as soon as he died, his kingdom began to deteriorate. Solomon didn't do the things that he was supposed to do. The kings that followed after Solomon disobeyed God, and the kingdom of Israel got torn in two and separated and deteriorated. And the only reason that the kingdom continued was because of God, not because of David, not because of anything that a man had done, but because of what God had promised. David then tells us that God's love is for those who fear him. And we were talking Tuesday about this, what the fear of God means, because we tend to say, well, if I'm going to fear God, I have to be afraid of him. And God never tells us to be afraid. In fact, in multiple places in the Bible, God tells us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. And yet he says, fear me. Well, I'm not supposed to be afraid, but I'm supposed to fear. I'm confused. Well, that's because we misunderstand what he's saying when he says to fear me. Proverbs 8:13 tells us that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Why do we hate evil? Because evil is what separates us from God. When I sin, I'm separated from God. When I chase after evil things of the world, I separate myself from God. And I should hate that I be separated from God. God hates those evil things because it causes separation between he and man. And so in fearing God, I hate the things that separate from me, him. And so we begin to look at this and we say, now I begin to understand. It's not being afraid of God. It's seeing things from God's point of view, hating the things that God hates and loving the things that God loves. And when we begin to do that, then we understand the concept of fearing God is not being afraid of him, but understanding to look at the world through his eyes and to understand that he hates those things that separate us. And David tells us that God's love is for those who fear him. And David starts out then in verse 17 with this. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And this is interesting because he says everlasting to everlasting. Not just forever, but forever and ever and ever. And not just going forward, but going backward. That God's love is permanent and had always been there and will always be there. And it began before creation and it ends never. God has always been and always will be, and his love has been there with him from the beginning. So his love has always been there and will always be there. And so it goes forever and ever. In Psalm 91 through 2, Moses tells us that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is there from before the beginning to after the end. And because he is there and his love is with him, his love follows the same time frame. There's no end to God, and there's no beginning of God. And this is a profound statement. It's very difficult when you sit down and start to think that God has always existed and God will always exist. You start to think, maybe you're different than me, but when I start to think about that, I start to get really confused. I get really troubled in the idea of eternity. But turn it around and go backwards with it. That God has always been. What does Genesis 1 say? In the beginning, God. God has always been, and he always will be. It's only difficult for us because we're finite beings. We're beings who were created by God, And we were created with time. God created time. Realize that? Now I'm really throwing you here. But God, in the beginning, created time for us. There was no time to God, but he created it for us. So now when we live within this time that God has created, and we try to look outside of that, it becomes difficult. But when we are with God in our spiritual bodies, in the end, we'll no longer be under the guide of time, and it will all make sense to us then. Because he says, we'll understand everything. And it's a good thing, because I need that help when we get there. David tells us that God's love is for those who are obedient for as long as he has been. He also points out that God's righteousness follows to the grandchildren. God's blessings flow from one person to their grandchildren, and therefore God is able to do what man could never do. See, David's kingdom ended with David's death. Except that God said, I'm going to allow it to continue. I'm going to keep it going. I'm going to draw it forward. God does what we cannot. God brings everything of his blessings forward to everyone. God's blessings are there for us. And he's the one who's in charge of that, and he does that. And he says there, these benefits are for those who keep God's commandments and his precepts. There is something, there is not something that ends this, that God is going to continue to go on. His blessings are going to go on to God's people as long as God exists. And because God exists forever and ever and ever and ever, his blessings will continue forever and ever. And so David is reminding us that God is so different from man that we should never place our value in man. That doesn't mean men aren't important and people aren't important. It means that we shouldn't put our expectancy in man. We shouldn't look to people and say, that's where I'm going to get my best outcome. Instead, we should look to God, because God has been here from the beginning. He will be there to the end, and he will always be with us. And his blessings are there for us all the time. And we need to continue to look to him for that. And then he tells us that God established his throne in heaven. Think about this. God established his own throne. God established his kingdom, and it rules over all. Proverbs 16:12 says that thrones are established in righteousness. And only God is righteous, and therefore he's the only one who can establish a kingdom. And he established his own kingdom. Now he goes further, because God establishes all kingdoms. All the kingdoms of the earth are established by God. That's a hard thing to deal with, because you go, not all those kingdoms were good kingdoms, right? I was talking to Marvin, and we were talking about Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, Israel is going to be punished by God, and he's going to use the Babylonian kingdom to do it. Well, the Babylonian kingdom was a terrible kingdom. They did terrible things. They weren't believers of God. They didn't obey God. They were disobedient to him. They did all these horrible things. And yet, they were established by God, because God says there is no kingdom unless I allow it to exist. That doesn't mean that the kingdom is going to be obedient to God, because men are disobedient. But God says that no kingdom is established except by me. And therefore, he establishes all the kingdoms, or allows all the kingdoms to be established. And he has established his own kingdom, and his kingdom is a forever kingdom, because it's his, and he is forever, from everlasting to everlasting. Only he is righteous, and so he can do that. In Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verse 33 to 35, God tells Israel that he is going to rule over Israel because he is God. He will always rule, and by his will, he will rule over them. God's promise is that he will be, by his own strength, able to draw the Israelites to him and rule over them. He promises them in Ezekiel that he's going to draw them back from wherever they've been. They'll be scattered throughout the world. He'll draw them all back. And he'll rule over them because he is God. Because he has established his own kingdom. Because he is in charge. And because he will rule by his own strength. And so we know through what God says in his word that what David is writing here is true. That God has established his own throne, his own kingdom. He will always be in rule. And this is really important. Particularly, I was thinking about this week. Based on what we've gone through in this year, we can feel that there is no control, that everything is out of control, out of my control. I have no control over any of this. I can't take any of this and make it the way I want it to be. But God is always in control because he is ruling, because he will always rule, because his kingdom was established by him and he has established his own throne. And he will be in control. When we know that, then we can say, God is in control. Then I can relax because I don't have to worry about what's going to happen around me because God is in control. And his kingdom will always be there and he will take control of everything. And when his day comes, he will come and draw everyone unto him who has called his name. And we will all be taken to him, and he will be in control. And that's not going to change. And we don't know when that is. But whenever it is, he will be the one who's in control of all of that. And that's something that should comfort us as Christians, because the world doesn't have that. Ezekiel tells us that he's going to do that. And now David concludes this psalm. And he comes to this very end, and it's interesting to me. He concludes this, and David calls all creatures to praise God. And first, he calls the angels to praise God, and he calls them to do what they were created for. Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels are servants of God who do his bidding among men and in heaven. So angels were created to do God's bidding, to do his will, to do whatever he says. It's why Jesus says in his prayer that he gave to the apostles or to the disciples, he said, pray like this. He says that we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why does he say that? Because in heaven, God's will is always done. Every moment of every day, it is always done. His angels always do his will. His angels always do what he tells them to do. They never fail in fulfilling what God has called them to do because that's what they do. And so Jesus says you should pray that you would be like that. You should pray that you would do God's will always, completely, without fail, no matter what. Just the way it's done in heaven. Well, we don't always do that because we're human and we just fail. But that's what our prayer should be. Help me to be that way, God. And so David calls the angels to praise God. And I kind of laughed to myself when I read that. Well, angels, that's what they do. So why would he call them to do that? But what he's doing is he's pointing out and saying everybody needs to be that way. Everyone needs to bring praise to God. Even those who are created for it need to bring praise to God. Everyone needs to come and bring praise to God. So David calls them to praise God, which seems redundant, but it's true. And then he calls all the heavenly hosts to praise. And David is reminding all creatures to praise God. And that God tells us that when we praise him from all dominion. Isn't it interesting that David says we're going to praise him from everywhere, wherever you happen to be? You know what that means? When you say under all dominions, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone needs to praise God and bring praise to him. And there is no excuse. And David, I think, again, is pointing to himself and says, that's even me, even to great King David. I need to bring praise to God. I need to know who he is, and I need to put him first, and I need to praise him in everything that I do. And regardless of who we are or what our situation is, we need to bring praise to God. And David finalizes the psalm the same way he started it. And I love what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. everything that I am, bring praise and glory and honor. Bless God, because that's what I'm here to do. No matter who I am, no matter what my situation, no matter where I'm at, I need to be in praise to God. It's really interesting because we look at David, and I've been listening to some studies on David over the last few months. David is a really interesting character. David was given the kingship of Israel when he was about 16 or 17 years old. Do you know when he became king? About 25 years later. Can you imagine being told you're going to be the king and now you got to wait 25 years till you get it? And during the time that you are waiting, the boss is going to do everything in his power to kill you or to get rid of you or to wipe you out. Isn't that amazing? David spends 25 years, well, not the whole 25 years, but during the 25 years, he works for King Saul for a while. Then King Saul gets mad at him and decides he's getting in the way, and so he's going to try and kill him. And he spends the next 15 years hunting David down, and David runs from cave to city to hiding place to wilderness to cave to city to hiding place to wilderness, and all he does is run two steps ahead of King Saul all the time for 25 years, waiting to be the king. Then when he gets to be the king, the kingdom has been divided, and now the northern kingdom is set against him. They fight for 7 years. There's murder. There's deceit. There's all kinds of problems that go on inside his kingdom. And David never really has a place where he goes, whew, glad it's all over. I can sit down on my throne and have an iced tea and relax. Because it never really gets to that point. And he's always in that place. And I think that's why he wrote such great psalms for us, was because he always was reminding himself who God was. And that's why I think God said he's a man after my own heart. Because no matter what he had, no matter what his situation, no matter where he was in life, he understood who God was. And he called out to him. When Marvin and I were talking about Habakkuk, when you get to the very end of Habakkuk, and I'll go really quickly through this, but Habakkuk is praying to God because Israel is so evil. And he says, look at all these evil people, God. What can we do? They don't listen to the prophets. They don't do anything. And God says, don't worry, Habakkuk. I've got this handled. I'm going to send in a nation to punish Israel. So I'm going to send the Babylonians in. And Habakkuk says, are you nuts? No, he doesn't actually say that. But God, he says to God, do you realize who the Babylonians are? It was kind of like when Ananias is told to go see Paul. And he says, God, you know who this guy is that you're sending me to go see? Well, Habakkuk says the same thing. God, do you realize how bad and evil the Babylonians are? They're the ones who are going to punish us. They're not worthy of being named among the Israelites, and yet they're going to be the ones to come and punish us. And God says, Habakkuk, I'm God. I do what's in my will, and I do according to what I decide. Well, Habakkuk comes to this, and he goes, this is going to be terrible. Look what's going to happen. All these things, and he begins to list them. And then he gets to the very end, the last few verses of Habakkuk 3, and he says, even if the figs don't come on the tree, even if there's no olives on the vines, even if everything goes against me, even if I don't know where I'm going to be, still I will praise God. Still I will trust him. See, we get to this point in our life where we go, I don't know what's going on. It seems like everything is out of control. But in all of that, David tells us, come to the end and praise God. Because God is in control. Even when it seems like you don't understand what's going on, God is in control. We still can come back to him and we can praise God and we can understand that he is there. You know, we're coming this week to celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a secular holiday in America. And I was thinking about it this week. It's a time when we remind ourselves that we're supposed to be thankful. So I throw this question out to you for the world. Who are the people giving thanks to? Are they giving thanks to themselves? Are they giving thanks to other people? Are they giving thanks to false gods? Are they giving thanks to a government? If they're giving thanks to men, why are they doing that? Because men, as David points out, are only going to be there for a short time. There's no reason to give thanks to them for anything that they have done because it's so inconsequential. We look and we go, well, America's 250 years old. Well, that's great. How does that stack up against eternity? It's still a blip in time. So the world, the people in America, in the world, have no one to give thanks to. That's not a real thanksgiving. But we as believers have one to give thanks to. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who with his strong arm drew Israel out of Egypt, who led his people, who by his will sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven, who by his will raised him from the dead and conquered death so that we too can conquer death. God is in control, and because we worship him, we have something to be thankful for. We can be thankful to God for all that he has done and all that he continues to do and all that he will do in the future for us, because God is always in control. So we have something to be thankful for, and we need to share that reason for thankfulness with the people around us, because they need to know that Jesus is there. And if you're right there right now and you need to accept Christ, you need to do it now. We're not promised tomorrow. We're promised today. And today is the day of salvation. So if this is a time in your life that you go, I need to do that, I need to bring my life to Christ, then I encourage you to do it. Either come forward during the song or see me afterwards, and let's talk about where you're in your life and what you need to do. If you need prayer or you want to come forward during the song for prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you. If you'd rather, you can see me afterwards and we'll pray over you. But let's not forget that we have salvation through Jesus Christ, and because of that, we have something to truly be thankful for, and we need to share that with everyone who is out there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.